through 25. If you want to use your Bible, I invite you to do that. Also, it'll be on the screen. Let's read in unison together. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let's begin. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to His holy word. You may be seated, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles if you haven't already. And as well, there is an outline in the bulletin that will follow along with the message. As we met as leaders last week, or actually the week before, we had some discussions about our worship service, and as you are seeing, if you haven't seen already, if you weren't here last week, you see this morning we have some changes in the format simply to try and facilitate our worship, and I hope that you're finding that helpful. I appreciate some of the feedback that some of you gave us. Please continue to give us your feedback if you find some of these changes, though they're minor, if you find those helpful in our worship. We also had a discussion about our reading of Scripture here during our service, and though we put the Scripture on the screen, we do that for two reasons. Number one, so that we can read it in unison. Number two, for those visitors or guests that may come without a Bible. But we want to encourage you, please don't take that as a permission for you not to bring your Bibles. We want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. I dare say that for some of us, that's the only time the Bible gets cracked all week. Though that shouldn't be. And so if you're not opening your Bible and reading the Word, and turning and familiarizing yourself with the portions of Scripture, the books, the Gospels, and so on and so forth, then you're missing out. So I encourage you to do that, and of course encourage you to read your Bibles during the week as well. We have back in the literature rack here in the sanctuary, there is a Bible reading plan. Some of us need a tool, an outline, to follow, to read through the Scriptures. So they're available back there. I invite you to take advantage of those there. Again, in the bulletin is an outline that will follow along with the message, and it will follow along with the PowerPoint as well. The last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and talking about the convicting spirit, how Jesus said to His disciples and says to us that the Holy Spirit that He sent to us has come, and this week we are looking at what He convicts us of. We saw in John, chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of guilt, righteousness, and judgment. And so, as I was meditating on that this week, I thought we need to look at what it is that He convicts us of, the nature of it, its extent, and its impact and application in our lives. Also, picking up on the video clip that we watched last week from Ben Stein, the video that he interviewed Richard Dawkins, And you remember how it ended. Richard Dawkins quoted someone. I can't remember who exactly he quoted, but he said, God, if you were there, why were you so hidden? And I'm here to tell us this morning, as we look at the Scriptures, that He is the God who is not hidden. And that if you will look with your eyes, and when I say eyes, I mean the eyes of your heart, not only your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart, you will see God. And so as we get into the Word this morning, would you take a moment and pray with me? Father, we come now to Your Word. Your Word is truth. Lord Jesus, as when You were on the earth, You said that heaven and earth will pass away one day, but Your Word, the Word of God that has been written and that You spoke and has been recorded for us, will never pass away. Your Word is truth, and Lord, we come now and submit in our hearts to the authority of the truth of Your Word. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, You lead us and guide us into all truth, and so we ask that as we open our hearts, You will lead us into truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. As a very young girl, Helen Keller had a disease, and this disease left her without sight, without hearing, and without speech. Many of you are familiar with the story of Helen Keller. And through Ann Sullivan's tireless and selfless efforts in working with Helen, Helen finally learned to communicate first through touch, and then she even learned to speak. Amazing. It's an amazing story. And as she learned, when Miss Sullivan first tried to tell this young girl, Helen, about God, the young girl, Helen, her response, as best she could, her response was that she already knew Him, though she didn't know His name. Think with me for a moment. How is it possible that a young girl who had a disease, very young age, so that she could not speak, she could not hear, she had no sight, how is it possible that a girl in such a state could say, I already know about God, I just didn't know His name? Today I want to talk with you about God's natural revelation of Himself to all people. We use the term already getting choked up. You're all in for trouble. We use the term natural revelation, and also we use the term special revelation. Natural revelation is the way God has revealed Himself through creation, through nature, to us as humans all around us. Special revelation is that which we could not know about God unless He specially revealed it to us by His Word and by His Son. But today I want to talk about how God has revealed knowledge about Himself within the heart of all people, of every human, and how He has revealed knowledge of Himself through the creation all around us. I also want to talk about the fact that rejection of God and a rejection of this knowledge, rejection of His truth, results in God's wrath being upon you. I need to tell you up front that this is not one of those warm, fuzzy, make-you-feel-good sermons. In fact, I'm very concerned as I listen to many preachers, and I don't listen extensively to a particular sermon. There's only a couple, three, that I think are worthy of listening to extensively. But there's a lot that present all the good and wonderful benefits of the gospel and of His grace and how God has a wonderful life for you. And all you have to do is send me a fat donation and I'll send you water from the bay. And you can sprinkle that on your head and, you know, magic will occur. And that's about the extent of some of these crazy offers. Someone was talking to me not too long ago and said, oh yeah, you know, listen to this preacher, and they said, if you will send me a donation, we'll send you a prayer cloth. You know what? Don't be foolish. You don't need a prayer cloth. You have all the power you need with the Holy Spirit who is within you. You don't need a prayer cloth from some preacher who says they've prayed over it, when I doubt highly that they've ever prayed over it. I think they're sending them out in mass so that they can raise lots of money You don't need that. Don't be foolish. Don't waste your money. Don't spend it. Don't send it. Don't invest it in foolishness. That's foolishness. I hope the sermon today will be one that it will either convict your heart if you are rejecting God and rejecting His truth, or that it will break your heart for those around you that you know and you love who are doing that. I hope this sermon will impact you. I hope God will use His Word to impact you. The main point that I want to share from this passage is this, that God has revealed His nature and knowledge of Himself through creation. Therefore, no one has an excuse for rejecting the truth. No one has an excuse for rejecting God and the truth and the knowledge of God. We start out in verse 18, as we read just a few moments ago, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Boy, we don't hear too many sermons about the wrath of God, do we? We sure want to talk about the love of God. We sure want to talk about the mercy and the grace of God. But we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. But notice with me that in Romans, Paul begins the whole book, the whole letter of Romans, with a discussion, an introduction to the gospel. At the end of chapter 1, right before he gets into this, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the good news that is the power of salvation for everyone that believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's you and me, non-Jews. But then, notice he moves immediately into a discussion on the wrath of God. Why? You see, because you cannot understand the gospel and the grace of God unless you first understand the wrath of God. You cannot understand or appreciate the forgiveness of God in your life, and its incredulousness, its awesomeness, why it is essential, unless you understand that God's wrath was upon you before you came to Christ. There are many of us that have grown up in church. And some of us, thank the Lord, there's never been a time when we did not know Christ. We came to Christ at such an early age, you know, that there's never been a time that we can remember that we didn't know and love Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But for many of us as well, there has been a time when we did not know Christ. And many of us don't understand, we don't think of ourselves as being under God's wrath at that time. But the Scripture, and we'll see this together, the Scripture tells us that until you come to Christ, before that time, you are rejecting God and you're rejecting His claim on your life that you are under God's wrath. And that if you are here today and you have not yet embrace Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He has for you, you are still rejecting Him. You are under God's wrath. Yes, God is love. But God is also just. And His wrath is as much a part, much an attribute of His nature as His love and grace and mercy. As we read through this passage, we ended at verse 25 and we see what is the upshot, what is the conclusion of those who reject God? Verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Many of us have gone through history, and we've looked at, in classes and as a student, we've looked at other cultures, and we see in many ancient and pagan and primitive cultures how they worshiped statues that are sometimes human-like and mixed in with animals and reptiles. Sometimes they have statues of body parts, which I'm not going to mention, and the people worship these things. How is it that a human could come to a place in their life and in their mind and in their thinking where they would worship an item, a created thing, where they would literally bow down before an idol made of stone or wood or metal or gold or whatever it might be? Oh, Pastor, people don't do that today. Yes, they do. It really hasn't changed. Those of that day who rejected God, this is where their depraved mind led them to. It's not much different today. People worship things. I drive through my neighborhood on Sunday morning, And I see many people, they're out washing their car, polishing that baby, get that shine up. You think that's not worship? If I'm giving priority, if I'm giving my attention, my devotion to this item, a car, rather than worshiping the true and living God, you think that that's not worship? When I spend all of my time so that I can earn the almighty dollar, and I'm not in church worshiping the Lord, you think that that's not worship of that thing God calls mammon? You see, we're not much different today. We're just a little bit more sophisticated. Oh, we want to make it known that we don't worship. When I'm in church, I'm not worshiping my new iPhone where I'm texting during the sermon and talking to people when I should be listening to the Word of God. And I'm not saying any of you do that. I know you don't do that, Matt. You sit right here and I watch you, so I know you're not doing that. Whatever we're giving our attention to, we're worshiping. And the Scripture says, if we're worshiping anything but the Creator, then we are rejecting true knowledge of God. Let's talk just for a few more minutes about the wrath of God. When we talk about the wrath of God, we have to understand it correctly. The Lord tells us in Deuteronomy 6:13, He says this, "Fear the Lord and serve Him only." Fear the Lord and serve Him only. And in Proverbs, numerous times we're told this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Why is that so? Because we must understand that God is just and holy and righteous. What God has said, He will do. In other words, we see from the Scriptures as we read, God has said, He said to the first man and woman, "The day that you disobey me, you eat of the fruit that I tell you not to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you will eat of it, you shall what? Die." What God has said, He will do. He says in Ezekiel, "The soul that sins, it shall what? Die." God is not a man that He should lie. God is a perfect and holy and right God, and therefore His attributes of justice and righteousness are true and right and holy. And so, the fear of the Lord, understanding who He is, that He is right and just and true, and He will say, He will do what He has said, He is not a man that He should lie. I talked to a person recently. I'll just use the name George. That's not his name, but I'll just call him George. And we had some conversations and interaction. We were talking about belief in God, and he said this. He said, "You know, I believe in a God of love. I don't believe in a God that's wrathful and would send a person to hell. I don't believe in that." And I said to him, "Well, yes, I believe that God is love. I believe that, right? We're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Yes, God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So yes, we do believe that God is love. But in the very same chapter, John chapter 3, when we read verse 16 about God so loving the world, we must also read the whole chapter. And here's what verse 36 says to us about God's wrath. Verse 36, Christoph Koning is going to read that for us.
"Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him."
Yes, God is love, but God is also just and true, and He is not a liar. And He says to us, as He has said, rejection of Him, rejection of His Son, His wrath remains on that person. Let's define God's wrath. God's wrath, as we read it here in Romans chapter 1, and it is throughout the Scriptures. It's the word orge. And the reason I make this distinction, and you know, it's the word in the Greek, it's the word wrath is a settled determination. It is a verdict. It is not a momentary, emotional, often humanly uncontrolled anger. There's another Greek word for that, thumos. And so when we talk about God's wrath, understand it is not an emotional reaction, a momentary, out of self-control God. No. But rather, His wrath is a settled, determined verdict. What He has said will come to pass. Anger that we define as emotional and uncontrolled is that which we as humans are prone to. But that is not God's wrath. In verse 18 it says, this wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It is being revealed. In other words, it's ongoing. Continuously. And perhaps a better translation would be against the wickedness and godlessness of men who suppress, or in their wickedness, suppress the truth. It is connected. In other words, they're not wicked because only they suppress the truth, but rather in their wickedness, they suppress the truth. They refuse to listen to the truth. How is it being revealed? How is it being manifested? The word revealed means to make something visible, make something known, right? Manifest means to make something visible. How is it being manifest? Well, immediately and directly, it is by God giving them over to their sin and giving them over to a depraved mind. Verse 28. Look with me at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So God immediately, in His judgment, in His wrath, He gives them over. Those who reject Christ, reject the knowledge of God, He gives them over to sin. He gives them over to a depraved mind. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Ultimately, God's righteousness and His wrath will be revealed at the final judgment of God at the Great White Throne. Many of you are familiar with what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that time, all are judged according to what is recorded in the books of life. Did you know that? That God has books of life. Everything in our life is recorded in it. I think it's... We have, 6.5 billion people? Well, how could God have a book for either one? Well, don't think of it as a book. Think of it as a file. Right? Some of our computers could easily handle that. You think God's mind can't handle that? Think of all the people that have existed ever since the creation. How many may that be? I don't know. 15, 20 billion people over creation, since creation? You think God's mind cannot fathom that, cannot keep track of that? He can. And He does. He has a book. And one day that book will be open and we will all be judged according to what we have done. Every one of us. I don't know about you, but I am crying out for God's mercy because I know I am guilty. I have sinned as we have all sinned. I cry out for God's mercy and thank the Lord He has given us His mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you remember last week when we showed that Ben Stein clip. And at the end of the interview, Ben Stein asks Richard Dawkins, he says, so, I just want to make sure you don't believe in a God. And of course, Richard Dawkins is kind of offended. He said, well, why would you ask such a thing? Of course not. And he said, I understand. He said, I'm just for clarification. He said, so you don't believe in any God. You don't believe in a God... Father, Son, and Spirit. You certainly don't believe a God one day will judge. And he just said, of course not, absolutely not. And then he asked him, Chris, well, what if you're wrong? What if after you die, you stand before God and God says, you know, Richard, what are you doing? You know, I gave you all those big fat paychecks and look what you did. You know, you wrote books against me. And do you remember Ben Stein's response? He said, that's a scary prospect. You better believe it. You better believe it. A person who rejects the knowledge of God, it says that the wrath of God is upon him. And that is a scary thing. Remember the old sermon that we all maybe heard in coming up in high school? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan. Help me out, last name. Edwards, thank you. Jonathan Edwards. I was going to say Jonathan Winters, but he's an actor. I don't think he said anything like that. He might have imitated Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, I think we have to be careful with that. We don't want to present God as if he's gloating over, you know, judging and damning sinners. God does not gloat over that. In fact, he does not make this choice. We choose. We choose. And so it's a scary prospect, as Ben Stein said. Why are people then without excuse for their wickedness, the rejection of God and his truth? Why is God's wrath upon them for this? Well, number one, because the knowledge of God, his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen from the creation. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen from the creation. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God's natural revelation of himself to us in the human heart and through creation around us is not obscure and it is not selective. What do I mean? It is not just observable by a few highly perceptive souls who are specially gifted like Plato and Socrates. I'll tell you what, if that was the case, moi would not be there. Because this little pea brain really can't comprehend too much. But God's revelation of himself is not for the special elite, but rather it is for all of us. Everyone. His revelation through creation can be clearly seen by everyone, made plain, because God has made it plain to them. Now, step back with me for a minute. When I come to a person and I'm talking with them about this, and they say, well, I don't believe that. Hey, I can't convince you of that. God says in his word, he's made it plain. Now, you and I, here's the problem we get into as Christians. We begin to substitute our opinion or opinion of culture around us for God's word. What does God's word say? He has what? Made it plain. Is that what it says? Is it true or not? It doesn't really matter whether you agree with it or not. It is God's word and it is true. He has made it plain. Oh, I just don't believe, you know, God's made it plain. Doesn't seem plain to me. Well, just because we're thick doesn't mean that it's not plain. You know, you can say, well, hey, I don't believe my banking statement is true. I believe I have, you know, $5,000 in the bank. And your bank statement says you have five. Oh, I just don't believe it's true. Well, is that reality? No, it's not reality. What's reality is that which is plain. The bank statement says you have $5. And most of us, we go through and do we find a mistake in the bank statement? No, we usually find it in our checkbook. We forgot, oh yeah, man, I spent $4,995 on that motorcycle. And I'm still waiting for Jay to give it to me. Yes, Pastor's Motorcycle Fund is still in effect. I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure y'all awake. Well, as we look at this revelation of God, what are the particular attributes of God that he says here are the ones that man can perceive in part? Through the natural senses, through our natural abilities. In other words, without the enabling special revelation of God's law and of God's word, and of God's Son. What are these attributes of God? He says that in verse 20, his eternal power and his divine nature. His eternal power refers to his never-failing omnipotence. That's a fancy word, right? For those of you who are in LCA, you learned the Greek, the Latin. It's omnipotence, all-powerful. It's God's all-powerfulness. And it refers to His awesome creation in which, by His power, He brought that creation into being and He sustains it. He sustains the creation by His powerful word. And then God's divine nature is His nature of goodness and kindness that is reflected to every person. Jesus said that He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God has the right to speak a word and snuff us out. But He doesn't. His kindness and His mercy is that He provides rain and sun. He provides food for us. How is it possible that we till the ground up, we drop seeds in it, and it grows up and becomes food for us? Oh, that's natural evolution, Pastor. I don't think so. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But His natural goodness, His eternal power and divine nature are seen in creation all around us. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Dwayne Nelson will read that to us.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun.
The heavens declare the glory of God. There's no language, there's no people to whom His voice, speaking through nature, creation around us, does not go to and speak to them. Heavens declare the glory of God. We have to lay hold of this, because I think our thinking sometimes is so affected and skewed by the secular culture around us that you look at the stars around us and it's just a product of evolution. Let's talk for just a few moments about people. You see, even in the most ancient of times, long before the telescope and the microscope were invented, the greatness of God was evident both in the vastness of the universe and in the tiny intricacies of nature. Men could look at the stars and they discovered the fixed order of their orbits. They could see the marvelous cycle of the seasons, rain and the snow, spring and summer, fall, winter. They witnessed the marvel of human birth and the glory of the sunset and the sunrise. And I know that the sun does not rise and it does not set. I understand that. We're using terms to describe it. They are descriptive terms. Oh, see, Pastor, in the Bible, that we know they're mistakes because it says the sun rises and the sun sets. It's not a mistake. He's describing the phenomena. He's not describing its nature. We know that the earth revolves around the sun, not the sun around the earth. Although in ancient times there were some people that thought that and the church foolishly defended it. We know that. But we understand as they witnessed, as they observed the planets and the solar systems, we began to realize, oh, wait a minute. The sun does not revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Blasphemy! Heretic! Let's just look at God's creation. Observe the natural order of things and you will find it. You find the truth. And the church, eventually the church, had to admit its fault and its lack. The church was never meant to be the purveyor of scientific knowledge. The church was meant to be the purveyor of the truth of the Word, not of scientific knowledge and investigation. Let's talk about nature for just a couple minutes. In recent years, we've discovered that some birds are able to navigate, and they do it by the stars. Did you know that? They navigate by the stars. Even if they're hatched and then raised in a windowless building, if these birds are shown an artificial sky, they immediately are able to orient themselves to the proper place of migration. Isn't that amazing? I can't even find my way home sometimes. These birds are first thing as I leave them this morning, these flock of birds were flying over my head, geese. And I know some of y'all are just itching to get your gun and head out there. But you know the interesting thing about geese? You know what they do? You know they fly in the V. And they rotate the point man so that they don't get worn out. How do they know to do that? Hey, Goosey number one, I'm really tired. Can you take a turn? They instinctively know it.
How? Evolution.
Yeah. Let's talk some more. The archer fish is able to shoot drops of water with such an amazing force and accuracy that it knocks insects out of the air so that they can eat them for food. The bombardier beetle separately produces two different chemicals which, when released and combined, explode in the face of an enemy. Yet the explosion never occurs prematurely and never harms the beetle itself.
Evolution.
Robert Jastrow, who is an astrophysicist, he was one-time director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, said this, "Now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. Consider the enormousness of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain moment. But it then asks the question, what cause produced this effect? Who or what put the matter and the energy into the universe? And science cannot answer these questions. You saw Richard Dawkins, the premier mind who is espousing evolution. And when he's asked, well, you know, how did this get here? How did the matter and the energy get there? He couldn't answer. He said, what? I don't know. And then he gave that cockamamie answer that just floored me and most of you. Well, it might have been, another alien race of individuals that, but they came here and they seeded it onto Earth and by natural evolution, it happened. So we're all a product of space aliens. That takes a lot more faith than I have. He says this, goes on, he says, who or what put the matter or energy into the universe? Science cannot answer these questions. For the scientist who has lived by faith and his power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance, and he's about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. For those of you who don't know what a theologian is, it's basically a preacher. We've been telling you since the Bible has been written and revealed to us by God that God has been there all along. Let's talk about humans for just a moment. The human heart is about the size of a fist. An adult heart weighs less than half a pound. Yet, it can do enough work in just 12 hours, comparable to lifting 65 tons, 1 inch off the ground. That's how powerful the human heart is. A water molecule, let's talk for a moment about the biomolecular level, and you guys, some of you scientists out there, you know a whole lot more about this than me, and if I'm wrong, please correct me. But a water molecule is composed of only 3 atoms. Is that right, Dave? Okay. But if all the molecules that are in one drop of water, one little tiny drop of water, all those molecules were the size of the grain of a sand, one little grain of sand, just the molecules were the size of a grain of sand, they would make a road 1 foot thick, a half mile wide, that stretched from L.A. to New York. If they're just the size of a grain of sand. That's how many molecules are in a drop of water. Except to a mind that is willfully closed to the obvious. They are oblivious. Except a mind that is willfully closed to the obvious, it's inconceivable that such power, intricacy, and harmony could be developed by any other means except that of a master designer who rules the universe. It's infinitely more reasonable to think that separate pieces of a wristwatch taken and thrown into a bag and shaken up together would somehow eventually, through chance, come and be a dependable timepiece than to think that the world could have evolved into its present state, as humans could evolve into their present state, animals, life, plants could evolve into its state as it is present by blind chance. Amen? We have a creator, a sustainer, a ruler of the universe. And He's made Himself known. He's made Himself plain. He has revealed Himself in nature all around us. Some people believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, you know what? I believe in it too. God said it, and bang, it happened. God spoke it, and it happened in a moment. By His creative, powerful Word, He spoke it. So God says in the Word that we are without excuse. And so, number two, people who reject this knowledge of God are without excuse, and God's wrath is on them. He gives them over or abandons them to their sin and depravity. Look at verse 24 with me. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The therefore that is there. We often ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Verse 24, the therefore is there to help us understand that it is not God who just somehow, you know, chooses those who are going to be rejected and damned. He doesn't arbitrarily pick this one and that one and say, oh, you know, you're saved but you're not. That's not how it works. Therefore, because of their rejection by their wickedness and their godlessness and suppressing the truth in that, by rejecting the truth, therefore, they choose their fate by rejecting. It is not God who first rejects them. Therefore, He gives them over. What does this mean? Hang with me for a few more minutes. You still with me? I know we're pressing through some deep waters here. But this verb, to give over, which is the first revealing of His wrath. What does this mean? Well, the word give over is a very intense verb. In the New Testament, it is used of giving one's body over to be burned. 1 Corinthians 13:3. In other words, where Paul says, I give my body over to be burned. In other words, if I do that, the flames consume me. Do they not? And he, of course, in that context says, if I have not love and I give my body over to be burned, then what benefit is that? It is also used in a judicial sense of men being committed to prison. I am imprisoned. In other words, I am given over to the prison. I am no longer in control, but I am imprisoned. I am controlled, consumed by the prison. And so to give over means I am no longer having control of myself. I am being given over to that which is going to now control me. It has a dual sense here. An indirect sense. By God withdrawing His restraining and protective hand, He abandons them, allowing the consequences of sin to take over, to take control. And we know that its inevitable destructive course ends in death. A few days ago, I found out some very sad news. And I shared this a couple weeks ago that a gal named Trish White, who some of us know here, worked for Willard's Garage, died. And as I talked with the owner, trying to find out some details, Trish had been in the hospital over the past 6-8 months. She'd been in the hospital 4, 5, 6 times. And almost every time that she'd been in for pneumonia stemming from infection of her lungs. But you know what? Trish was a smoker. She'd smoked for years. And even knowing, as the doctor told her, that you must stop smoking or you will die, she could not stop. The addiction of smoking had consumed her. She was out. She could no longer control. She was controlled by the smoking. That's a picture. Please don't think I'm saying, judging her. I'm not. I'm simply using that as an illustration. That those of us who reject God, like that addiction to smoking, takes over and controls us, and we can't stop. So it is with sin. When God gives us over to it and it controls us, and we think we're in control, but we are not. It is now ruling over us. Now, this is not everyone. This is only those that reject Jesus Christ. And then there is a direct sense of God committing them to judgment. Look with me at verse 32. At the end of the chapter, Paul says this, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not only a continual rejection and insistence that I'm going to do what I want to do, I don't care what you say, God, but I also approve of others. I encourage others to do the same, to reject God, to judge Him. And is that not what a man like Richard Dawkins has done and is doing when he writes a book, The God Delusion? That you and I, if we believe in God, we're deluded. We're just psychopaths. Continually rejecting God, rejecting the truth. Number three, then, the result. The result is the present, and it also will be in the future as well. Verses 21 through 22, look at the result. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's why Jesus said, what is the profit of man if he gains the entire world? What if you have everything in this world, yet you forfeit your soul? What does it profit a man? What difference does it make if you own billions of dollars and yet you reject God and you are lost for eternity? God's wrath is under you. What does it profit a man? What? Our lifespan is 70 or 80 years, says the Scripture. 80 years if we have strength. That is for most of us. What does it profit a man if you go through life with all these things, with all the affluence of life, and yet you have not God and you've rejected Him? Now that's not the end of the story. We know God's not only wrathful and just, but He is also loving and merciful and graceful. And so He has provided a way out. He has provided a solution. He has provided atonement. Turn over to chapter 3, and we'll end with this, 22 through 26. Chapter 3, verse 22 through 26. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You understand what He's saying? He's saying, we are all guilty. And yet in His mercy, He has provided a sacrifice of atonement. And atonement is a covering. Right? We understand from the Old Testament that an atonement was a covering. And so, when you and I, when we come to Christ, we confess our sins and we embrace Him as our Savior, we are then covered, so to speak, with the blood of Christ. When God looks at you and me, if we are in Christ, He no longer sees the old me, but He sees the new me under the robe of righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? If you know Christ, you can say this, I'm covered. Why don't you say that? I'm covered. If you know Jesus Christ, you're covered. Because I don't want this to be a frightening sermon. For those of us who know Christ, we've come to Christ, we're covered. But my friend, I need to ask you, where are you at today? Have you come to Christ? Have you received Christ? Have you embraced Christ? Or are you still rejecting Him? Are you still rejecting His knowledge, His truth? Are you saying, God, I don't want you and I don't need you? If you're there today, I need to tell you that God's wrath is on you. But it doesn't need to stay there. He says He makes this gift available to to all people. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're here today and you're wrestling, struggling, you hear God calling your voice, then I want to encourage you. Step towards Him. Step towards Him and allow Him to begin to reveal His truth, His knowledge, His salvation through Jesus Christ to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And Lord, You have spoken to us from Your Word. Though it is difficult and heavy, You use it, Lord, to draw us to Yourself. You never leave us in condemnation. You never leave us in fear. But You always provide this way of escape that we might come to Christ and know Your salvation. I pray for each one here. I pray if there's anyone here struggling, Lord, who does not know You, who is wrestling, is sensing that You are calling them. Holy Spirit, do Your work of drawing them. Open their heart that they might come to know You, Lord Jesus. All across this congregation, I know the Holy Spirit is moving and is working, encouraging and ministering hearts and convicting. If you're here today and you sense God convicting your heart, you know you need to surrender your life. You need to know Christ. I'd like to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand? I would like to pray for you as you sense God drawing you and speaking to you. Would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Amen. Father, I pray for these who have expressed their heart to You. I pray You will draw them. As You say in Your Word, You draw them with cords of loving kindness. You say in Your Word that Your anger lasts only for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Lord, let this be the morning of great joy for Your people. We rejoice in the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. As we close the service, if you would like prayer for any reason, if you'd like to come and talk with us, one of our elders will be here, one of our deaconesses, you come. We'll pray with you. God bless you all. Take time to visit together as you greet each other in the Lord. Amen.